And we're going to read that, but I thought I'd let you know the title of the sermon for this morning is How Do We Deal With Adversity? But before we do that, let's read from Ruth chapter 1, the verses 1 to 7. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man from Bethlehem, Judea, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two children. And the name of the man was Elikim. And the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elikim, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way, returning to the land of Judah. So far the reading of God's word. We're going to now have a word of prayer before we start. Let us pray. And gracious Father, we thank you that we can be here to hear your word. We thank you that just as with Naomi there were times of trouble, so we have today. We ask that you'll help us to learn from her example on how we should respond. We ask that as we hear your word proclaimed, that it will strengthen us and encourage us in all that we go through in the coming months and days. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, loss and change are hard. And unfortunately, they are more common than we may want to know. Many times while dealing with grief, we can feel lost and forgotten. What should we do when bad things happen in our lives? People who don't have faith in God often fall apart. Sometimes even Christians can't handle bad times. Today we're going to see how a godly woman reacted when tragedy struck her life. Her name is Naomi, and her story is found in the book of Ruth. Naomi knew all too well how loss and change felt. Yet in times of trouble, it brought her closer to God. The book of Ruth is only 4 chapters long and some 85 odd verses. Yet this small book covers a wide range of human emotions. It starts with heartache, then moves to scheming, then romance, and finally happiness. It shows us that God works in, through, and sometimes in spite of the decisions that we make. Today we will see 3 lessons that will help us to handle the hard times of life. The first one is, hard times can happen at any time. The second, hard times force us to make hard choices. And the third, hard times help us prepare us for a great work of grace. So first, hard times can happen at any time. The story of Ruth happens at a particular time and place. The opening verses tell us when and where. It was back in the days when the judges governed Israel, and there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. This sets the scene just like any good story. So we know that it happened after Joshua's death and before Solomon became king. But how do we know this? Well, the beginning tells us, the beginning of the story in Ruth tells us that it was after Joshua. And the end of Ruth tells us that it was after David had become king. Why would this phrase be then that it was back in the days when judges ruled Israel? Why would that have any significance to the story? When you hear this phrase, what does it remind you of? Think back to the reoccurring theme that is recorded in Judges. When you read the book of Judges, it is easy to think it was a godless time for Israel. In chapter 21 of Judges and verse 25, here is that repeated theme. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So as long as the judges ruled over Israel, the people served the Lord. However, when a judge died, the Jews turned to idolatry. It's a reoccurring cycle of obedience, disobedience, judgment, suffering, desperation, and returning to the Lord. So at this time of the story, there is no real political structure. There was constant conflict with the nations around and the people around, and even within the region of Israel. Religion was up for grabs also. Religion in those days was viewed as the key to prosperity. And that's very similar to here in our Australia, with the Australian dream of being rich and happy. Yet here, the first verses of the book of Ruth, it hones in, and we already see a difference. In Judges, we have a global perspective. But in Ruth, we zoom in and single out one family and their fortunes. This shows us right from the start that the God of nations is also concerned about the ordinariness of individuals as well. Remember, it was He who taught us to pray from a global perspective of God's kingdom come, to also pray individually as, "Give us today our daily bread." The verse goes on to say that there was a famine in the land. It's curious, isn't it, that in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, drawing attention to the fertility of the land, that there was a famine. Bethlehem was known for its wheat, its barley, its olives, its almonds, and its grapes. The famine in the promised land didn't just happen. God was using the famine to send a message to His people. Famines were often an indication of God's judgment. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 24, Moses had warned the people, "The Lord will change the rain of your lands to powder and dust. From the heavens it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." What was happening then at this time that may have caused, have been the cause for this famine in the land? Well, if we look at Judges, we see that it was idolatry. Idolatry with the Canaanite gods. Baal and his female partner, Asherah. They were gods focused on the fertility of the land and on children who were the potential workers and land inheritors. As the economy of the time was agricultural, it seems gods focused on these especially should be worshipped. Now, the worship places for these gods was often filled with sex in an effort to manipulate them. Israel's relationship with Yahweh was supposed to be drastically different than the Canaanites' relationship to their gods. Deuteronomy 28 describes the expectations of what would happen if God's people chose to follow Him, but also what would happen if they forsook Him. Blessings of many kind if they would follow. Curses could be expected if they didn't. Israel had been seduced by the Canaanite gods into forsaking their own God. What are the gods that we are tempted by today? What are our hearts easily bent towards? Who are you trusting? The verse goes on and it says, a man from Bethlehem of Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the land of Moab. To live here is equal to the word to sojourn. And to sojourn implies that there was an intention to return to the original land, Israel. But why leave Israel's hope of the promised land where Yahweh was? The land of God's protection. Later, Daniel would write in Psalm 33, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." So why did Elimelech take his family away from Israel to Moab? They could have gone where Yahweh was worshipped, surely. Elimelech appears to have taken his destiny into his own hands to seek refuge in Moab. Israel's enemy throughout history was both a shameful and a dangerous thing to do. But in times of trouble, where should we go? Times of trouble should bring us closer to God. Now the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Before we go on, let's look at the meaning of these names. Remember that names at those times meant something about the person. So, Elimelech, his name means God is King. But how does that fit with what we know about him so far? Does he live up to his name? Naomi, her name means pleasant, lovely, or beautiful. The next two we will see soon how their name might have an impact on the story. Mahlon is the name that is uncertain as to what it really means, but it is close to the root word meaning to be weak or sick, or it might even come to the word from Arabic which means to be sterile. Chilion, his name also has an uncertain meaning. However, it may come from the root word meaning to be complete or at an end. The positive side of this might mean perfection or completeness, while the negative side has the inference of failing or annihilation. Then we come to the word Ephrathites. This too has an uncertainty of meaning. However, it seems to be associated with a special dignity and for those who are well established or a ruler or city official. So we have these people, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem. We come to our second point now, which is hard times force us to make hard choices. Moving house is not a task many people take to lightly, or often if they can help it. It's costly and it's unsettling. It means leaving all we know well for uncertainty. Yet Elimelech has a family. He's worked hard to take care of his family. The fact that he was an Ephrathite tells us something. Ephrathah was the old name for Bethlehem. that area of the promised land was especially very fertile. A man could grow good crops and raise livestock there. So what did Elimelech do when a famine hits? He takes his family and moves to Moab. Why? We all feel the urge to change things when we encounter problems. We think, if only we could make a fresh start, things would improve. Sometimes things do turn out well. Change isn't always bad. We live in a changing world. During our lifetime, we will see lots of changes. Elimelech thought that he would go to Moab, stay there until the famine passed, and then come back home. Why might they have gone to Moab, though? Well, maybe he was seduced with the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. After all, Moab was also a land of good soil and adequate rainfall. But think back to that reoccurring theme of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Elimelech was not thinking about what was written in the book of law about how God had promised to bless Israel if they turned to him in times of trouble. No, Elimelech decided it was better taking matters into his own hands. By doing this, he saw that the famine around Bethlehem would no longer be a problem. Everything seemed to be going well for the family until, unfortunately, he dies. And then later on, his two sons die as well. His decision meant that he would never make it back to the land of Israel. Hard times, though, should bring us closer to God. Why might it have been a problem to go to Moab? What is significance about the Moabites and their relationship to the Israelites? Do you remember who the Moabites were? Well, the people of Moab were the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, and his incestuous relationship with his daughters, as recorded in Genesis chapter 19, the verses 30-38. So Israel and Moab came from the same bloodline, but one followed God, while the other their own desires. Coming from the same background meant that they had very similar beliefs to the Israelites. Their language and their customs were also very similar. So it would have been very easy to fit in without too much of a culture shock. A bit like moving from New Zealand to Australia or the other way around. Israel had also been told to leave Moab alone when they were coming to the promised land because God had given them the parcel of land that they possessed. And that's recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Yet by Deuteronomy 23, God had said, "An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity in all your lands forever." The Moabites also often tried to seduce the Israelites and so represent the flesh in its strong resistance to all that is spiritual. And in the depth to which the flesh will often stoop to try and defeat the spiritual, as found in Numbers 25. It therefore is a picture of the spiritual forces that are seeking to overcome the Christian who battles against the spiritual wickedness in high places, as seen in Ephesians chapter 6. It was to this that Elimelech now led his family. Elimelech had taken his family from the land of the blessing to live among the pagans on the east side of the Dead Sea. He and his family would be exposed to the Moabite religion. It included degrading idol worship and gross sexual perversion. Elimelech probably understood the risk, but considered that this move was only a temporary solution for the sake of his family. It seems that he had a good motive for the move, but good motives can't cancel the impact of bad decisions. God gives every person the ability to make decisions. We are not actors on a stage acting out our lives according to a written script. God has given us free will. We are free to do as we please, but we are not free to disobey without consequences. Good motives do matter, but obedience matters more. So in times of trouble, it should bring us closer to God. Now on to the third point, hard times prepare us for a great work of grace. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. The Bible doesn't tell us why or how Elimelech died in Moab. It just says that Naomi was left without a husband and two sons without a father. Consider, though, why Elimelech had died while in Moab. What might be the significance of that? Could it be that he died because he had led his family to stray from God and his protection? Or was it just a coincidence? Why then would the sons think it was all right to marry Moabite women and not save themselves until they got back to the land of Israel? Verse 4 tells us that they did just that. They took women of Moab. The name of one was Orpha, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. So now Naomi has two daughters-in-law. And it would appear that Naomi, her two sons and her daughters-in-law, that things were going well for them. 10 more years roll on while they are living in Moab. This was 10 years while the boys were married to these women. We don't know how long after their father died they got married. So why hadn't they gone back home to Israel after their father had died? Could it be that they saw nothing wrong with the way that they were living? But why then hadn't Naomi spoken up against staying there? Well, we don't know that she didn't. But being a woman in those times would have meant that she had no right to try and force her sons to move back to Israel, as they were now the head of the household. And she would have to go along with what they decided. Was it right for the sons to take Moabite women? Well, Deuteronomy tells us that marriage to Canaanites was forbidden. So were Moabites also considered Canaanites? Well, they lived similar lives. Verse 5 then tells us Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. The two sons died and are buried in Moab along with their father. Again, we're not told how they die. But what does how long they had been in Moab tell us about them before the boys died? Remember, it was 10 years of them not recognizing God's plan for them and being seduced by the culture of Moab. Elimelech probably never intended to stay in Moab. This was supposed to be just a temporary move. God had previously told the Israelites to have nothing to do with the Moabites. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 23? Yet here they were, still 10 years after the boys had married Moabite women. Why are we told specifically that Naomi was left without her husband and her two sons? The males were the head of the family. After these five verses in the first chapter, Naomi is alone, without a home, without a husband, without sons, without fellowship, and without any hope of any inheritance for her family. The hope of her inheritance came through marriage, and the much rejoicing and the great comfort for the future with the prospect of potential children. Yet when the sons died, there is no report of children at all during those 10 years. This family has now been robbed of the second and third generation and therefore lies on the brink of extinction. Troubled times should bring us closer to God. What did the worship of Yahweh mean to Naomi now? She lacks provision. She lacks protection in a male-dominated society. She has lost her identity. She is not even called by her name in this verse, did you notice? But she's called the woman. In that Moab and Israel's culture, a woman's worth and security depended on her family, especially her husband. Waged work essentially did not exist for a woman, and she couldn't cultivate land without male relatives, even if she were allowed to inherit it. Naomi at the moment held the family land back in Bethlehem, but it was useless to her. Her only hope of livelihood was managing a household and raising the children of a husband. She needed sons, not daughters or daughter-in-laws, because grown sons would support her if her husband died. Also, bearing sons was the woman's mission in life in this culture. Barrenness was regarded as a disgrace and a divine curse. Therefore, a childless widow, too old to remarry, was both worthless and vulnerable. It's important to remember that starvation, prostitution, destitution, homelessness, and abuse was most likely for a woman like Naomi. That's what she had in future at this point. She also suffered economic loss. Unmarried women were nothing, and Naomi's age and poverty would seal her fate. She couldn't return to her father's home because her parents were probably dead. Naomi's position at this stage was less than that of a slave. No one providing for her. Sketched against this hopeless background, it could only be God through whom Naomi would somehow obtain offspring. So troubled times should bring us closer to God. Verse 6 then tells us that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But why is this news so significant? It shows that Naomi saw it as God calling her to return to him, just as he calls us all to return to him when we wander away. But let me ask you a question. Who sent the famine? Well, God did. Who gave Elimelech's family safe passage all the way to Moab? Well, God did. Who allowed the three men in the family to die there? God did. God is moving behind the scenes, intending to bring about something good. Don't ever forget, God oversees the tiniest details. Even the most unlikely events are still part of his plan for you. When the family left Bethlehem, there were four of them, three men and one woman, Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion. Now Naomi has buried the three men in Moab. Troubled times should bring us closer to God. She now discusses her situation with Orpha and Ruth. The Jewish custom for widows was to marry the brothers of the deceased husbands. Naomi knows that she's too old to have any more sons. Even if she could, those sons would never be old enough to marry Ruth and Orpha straight away. Notice what Naomi says in verse 13. It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now Naomi is still in Moab at this stage, far from home, coping with the loss of her husband and her two sons. She is where she shouldn't be in a pagan land, separated from God's people, facing the consequences of her husband's decision. But troubled times should bring us closer to God. What else besides news from home that the famine had broken in Israel may have caused Naomi to return home? Well, she was an older widow in the company of two younger widows. It's not an ideal place to be in any sense. Everything looks hopeless for Naomi. Those two younger women are not Jews, they are Moabites. Naomi intends to go back to Bethlehem, but she has no husband and no sons. She thinks she has no future, and neither do Ruth or Orpha if they stay with her. If you've read the book of Ruth, you know how the story ends. Yet no Moabite was allowed to be part of the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation, due to their refusal to help Israel in the wilderness, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3. Still less could Naomi imagine that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, a Moabite woman, would end up in the line of the Messiah. But the great grace of God and his sovereignty is seen in the marriage of this Moabitess, Ruth, to Boaz, an Israelite. That's seen in chapter 4, verse 13. If we look back at the genealogy of Jesus as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 5 it says that Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Oeb begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. God had a plan for Naomi and Ruth. Does God have a plan for my life too? Does he have a plan for your life? Yes, he does. He not only knows what the plan, but only he knows what that plan is. We aren't given advance notice of what tomorrow will bring. We all must take life as it comes to us, one day at a time. Naomi still believed in God, even in that foreign land. If she was bitter at the Lord, at least she had not turned away from him. She is brokenhearted at what she has lost. But troubled times should bring us closer to God. God had not given up on Naomi, no matter what she may think about him. He has big plans that are about to unfold. Little does she know that one day she will hold a baby in her lap who will be the grandfather of King David. What about us? Do we know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do we know the plans God has for us? Like Naomi, we need to live them one day at a time, trusting in God. No matter what's happening around us in the pagan land that we see. But Naomi's sadness was turned to joy. We serve a God who can take the worst and turn it into the best because he's that kind of God. When bad things come our way, give God time to work. He knows what he's doing, even when we don't have a clue. Remember, times of trouble should bring us closer to God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we go through these times of trouble at the moment, where we're not supposed to gather together in numbers, but yet we still want to praise you. Help us to be like Naomi, adrift in a foreign land, all by herself. And yet she still calls upon you. She still gives glory and honor to you, even though she knew that it was your hand that had brought all these tragedies. Lord, we ask that during this time of the scare of the coronavirus, that you'll help us to come closer to you, to be strengthened in you, and go forth in your name, proclaiming the goodness that you have for each one of us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.